got a Bible with you, if you want to turn, please, to the Old Testament, and it'll be looking at 1 Samuel. But before we get into that, I'm just going to pray. Mark, you turn that down a bit. Thanks. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask that this morning you would speak to us, Lord God. You've spoken there through the word about the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. And I know, Lord, that many Christians don't believe in the imminent return of Jesus, Lord. We get about our business and think, it's never going to happen. It has to happen in someone's lifetime, Lord. Why not ours? Many in the world, Lord God, unbelievers, don't even pay any heed to it, Lord God. They've no thought of you whatsoever, no thought of Jesus coming back at all. But Lord, we're promised that you will come back. You're promised, Lord God, that as children of God, we need to hold fast to that truth of who we are in Christ and walk, Lord God, in this world. And even though we live in sin-cursed bodies in a sin-cursed world, we're called, Lord, not to be perfect, but to seek to strive, Lord God, to walk in holiness and to serve and honor you. We know, Lord God, we won't be perfect this side of heaven. But Lord, we look to you to change us and to make us more holy and to make us, Lord God, live our lives in a way that reflects your glory, Lord God, to others, that others might know you, that others might taste and see how good our God can be. Lord, we ask now as we turn to your word that you would open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from out of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Having had Armour Young here 2 weeks ago and then Peter last week speaking to us, I thought maybe over the next couple of weeks it would be good to look at something different before we continue in our Statement of Faith series, What Shiloh Believes. I suppose that to some degree it's a wee bit like a summer holiday from the normal series, which, God willing, we're going to get back to in September. But I've been reading the Old Testament. As you know, as soon as I finish the Bible, I go back to the start and I start all over again. And at about this time of the year, normally, I'm in Samuel, the book of Samuel. And I've been reading the Old Testament books of Samuel over again. And last week, if you remember, during the open time here, I mentioned something that I read and that I felt was relevant to someone or to people here, or perhaps maybe it was relevant to people who are watching on Facebook, or relevant to someone who's listening to the podcast. And I also shared this, what I'm about to share with you this morning, I shared this with friends of mine. Now, and I know I'm going to be sending the link to my friends because I think they need to hear what is being said this morning as well, and because they're experiencing very similar circumstances to what I'm going to share. Now, I don't know what you're going through. Some people talk about issues with me, you know, that they're going through in their lives, and we pray about that. But, you know, nobody knows what's happening in your life better than God. He knows you inside out. He knows the deep concerns in your life. He knows the anxieties, the fears, the worries. He knows the challenges that you face. He knows what is happening in your life. And so this morning, I wanted to share something that I believe has been put on my heart, and maybe it's just to let you know that God knows where you're at. And then strangely enough, the talk this morning is called Knowing God Knows. Knowing God Knows. So let me put the story this morning first into its context. There was a guy called Elkanah. And Elkanah had two wives. Why on earth anybody on this planet would want two wives? I don't know. But anyway, he had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other was called Penina. I keep calling her Panani or Panini, you know, them bread things that you eat. I don't like her anyway. She's a bit of a bitch in this story, and you can read it yourself to see. So I hope she doesn't get saved. Well, that's terrible to say it. I hope she doesn't get saved. I hope she is saved, but when I meet her in heaven, she's not going to be too happy at me calling her names. But anyway, Elkanah had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Penina. And every year, oh, Penina, by the way, Penina had children. We don't know how many, but she had children. And Hannah had no children. And every year, the whole family would travel up to Jerusalem to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord. And when the time came to present his offering in the temple, Elkanah would give portions to his wife Penina and to her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, because we're told that he loved Hannah even though the Lord had closed her womb. I see people struggling in life, and I know it must be an awful thing for women who want to have babies and want to start a family, and they just can't have, and no matter what they go through, and you know, different things has affected their lives that prevent them from having children, and it must be an awful, awful thing. But the Bible makes it clear, it is God who closes the womb. Okay? It is God who closes the womb. And so if you're offended by that, your offense is with God. Take it up with God. He's a big God. He could handle your anger. He can handle your hurt. And he might put things into perspective from his point of view. But we're told here that Elkanah loved Hannah even though the Lord had closed her womb. Peninnah, she took real offense that Elkanah treated Hannah in this way, giving her a double portion. And so she used to wind Hannah up about being childless. That's what I didn't like about her. She used to wind Hannah up. Year after year this went on, Peninnah would make Hannah's life so miserable that she would refuse to eat, and she was just constantly, constantly in tears. Now, I didn't mean it in the sense of being bitch, you know, it's a bitchy thing to have done, a very hurtful thing for this woman to have done. And we don't know what was going on in Peninnah's life at the time either. But the reality is, she was winding her up about not being able to have children. How hurtful must that have been? We're told that year after year this went on, and it made Hannah so miserable that she would eat, she would refuse to eat, and all she would do was cry and cry and cry. And no matter how her husband sought to console her, Hannah still endured the bullying, the insults, and the heartache. Well, on this particular occasion we're going to be looking at, on this particular occasion, Hannah was really, really upset. This time it seemed to be just worse than ever. And probably she was feeling a real sense of inadequacy as a woman, because some women, when they're desperately trying to have children and whatever else, and they see others wheeling their prams, and they feel inadequate as women. And I have no idea what other women must know, you know, what that must be like for them. She was feeling probably a sense of inadequacy as a woman. She was feeling incomplete. In her community, she would have been losing any standard, or any standing rather, with her community, because she was childless. She was a wee bit different. She can't have wains. And on top of this, she endured the nagging, abusive comments by Peninnah. Well, on this occasion, she just got up and she left everyone. And she went to the temple. And in the bitterness of her soul, she wept and prayed. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we'll pick up from verse 11. And I'll read this quickly. Then she made a vow. This is Hannah. She's in the temple. She's praying. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. That was a particular vow that was taken, a Nazarite vow it was called. Verse 12. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli the high priest watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. That's a good message for alcoholics, isn't it? How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. Verse 15. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Such was Hannah's anguish. She couldn't even audibly speak to the Lord. From the very depths of her soul, Hannah could only mouth her prayer. She couldn't audibly speak, Lord, look on my affliction. This is her mouth, but coming from the depths of her anguish and her soul. Look on my affliction and remember me. Give me a baby boy, and I will give him to you all the days of his life. And we read that sitting nearby, the high priest Eli saw Hannah and thought she was drunk, and he rebuked her. But Hannah told him, she was able to speak, she told him that she was not drunk. Imagine, she couldn't speak to the Lord because of the anguish of her soul. But she could speak to Eli, and she told him, I'm not drunk, as you suppose, but I am sorrowful of spirit. And so Eli blessed her. Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked him. I wonder this morning, have you ever been at that place? Have you ever been at the place where there are no words to express how you feel before God? Where you just go into his presence and you are silent. You can't audibly speak because you are overwhelmed by the anxiety and the sorrow of your soul. Have you ever cried out to God from the anguish of your soul? Have you ever, in that time, made promises to the Lord that if he helped you, if he got you through whatever it was you were going through, that you would do this or that? God expects us to keep our vows and our promises, even when they're made from the anxiety of our souls. There was something different this time for Hannah. Year after year, she went up to worship. Year after year, she endured abuse. But this time, something changed. Having prayed from the depths of her soul, Hannah seems to have suddenly had this assurance that this time, God had really heard her prayer. And we never know when we're praying, Christians. We never know how much we're praying for a loved one to be saved. We never know how much we're praying for circumstances to change. We never know how much we're praying for particular things that are overwhelming us and burdening us in our souls when this time, something's changed. And this time, Hannah was convinced that God had really heard her prayer. And so she left the temple, she had some food, and she washed her face. And we're told Hannah was no longer sad. Do you know, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to experience what Hannah experienced. To know God has heard our prayers. I don't know if you've been in that place where you've been praying and praying and praying, and then suddenly, without an answer to the prayer coming, you just know, without any doubt, you're just overwhelmed with a sense of assurance that God this time has heard your prayers. Knowing God knows. Knowing God knows is at times almost enough. I have prayed many times going through different things and just said, Lord, will you just say something? Just if you'll just say, I know. Don't even have to answer the prayer. Even if you would tell me, I know, it would be assurance enough for me and strength enough for me to press on. Knowing God knows is at times almost enough just to have that reassurance that he knows what we're suffering or what we've been enduring. Knowing God knows what's happening to us and with us brings a sense of calm relief because we know he will intervene in his time. How beautiful to be in fervent prayer, in anguish of spirit, and then suddenly to have that burden lifted away. Hannah knew God had heard her, and she was no longer sad. Let's continue reading the chapter in verse 19. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19. Then they rose early in the morning, this is the whole family, they worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. That means he had sex with her. And the Lord remembered her. And so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord." Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshipped the Lord there. So you can imagine, the family have returned home. Imagine she has been there in the anguish of her soul, even being considered to be drunk and having to say to the high priest, "I'm not drunk, but something is different this time." And the family return home to Jerusalem, and we're told in the process of time that Hannah conceives and bears a son who's called Samuel. And why does she call him Samuel? Because God hears. Samuel means God hears. She was saying, "God had heard my prayer." And faithful to her vow, to her promise to God, once the boy was weaned, you're talking about 5 or 6 years of age, Hannah took him up to the temple and presented him to Eli, the high priest. "For this child I prayed," she said, "and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." In other words, what Hannah was saying here is, "Samuel will always be my son, but I dedicate him to your service for life. Samuel will always be my son." So in that sense, she was lending him. "He will always be my son, but I dedicate him to your service for life." Mark, I'll switch this off and then switch it back on again. In other words, he was given completely. We see people coming in to do thanksgivings. We don't necessarily do dedications unless they're Christians. But when people come to dedicate their baby, it's usually, "Lord, I dedicate this baby." Then the baby's left, you know, live their life or whatever else. Not here. In this case, this dedication was, here he is, for the rest of his life. Hannah's dedication meant sacrifice on her part. She gave up her only son to the service of the Lord. What does that remind you about? God the Father giving up his only son in service that we might be redeemed. But let me ask you this. Does the dedication of your life to God, because I'm sure most of us here, most watching on Facebook or whatever, have thought about this at different times, about giving our lives over to God or dedicating or getting the weans done, as they say in Northern Ireland. Does the dedication of your life to God, your worship of him, does it involve sacrifice on your part? And I'm not talking about the sacrifice of having to lift the heavy quilt off your body and get out of the bed and get into the shower to come to church. I'm talking about, is there sacrifice in your act of worship, in your dedication of your life to the Lord? Do the vows and the promises that you make to God, do they involve sacrifice? It was King David who said, I will not offer to the Lord my God that which cost me nothing. I wonder what it costs you this morning to come out into this place to worship the Lord. I wonder what it costs you during the week to go into the secret place. You know, oh God, I've paid such a sacrifice to give you this half hour in prayer because I've switched off Carnation Street. But what is your sacrifice unto the Lord? And I'm not talking about killing bulls and rams and all of those things, but a sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice, a dedication, a giving of yourself that involves a sacrifice unto the Lord. I will not offer to the Lord my God that which costs me nothing. Christians are persecuted across this world today. Christians are being crucified today in different countries in this world. They're being murdered in terrible ways. They're offering their sacrifice unto the Lord. It costs them. What does your worship, your dedication, cost you? Hannah's meant sacrifice on her part. She gave up her only son to the service of the Lord. The Lord blessed Hannah, and she finished up that she had 5 more children, 3 sons and 2 daughters. So what can we learn today from Hannah? Well, in spite of her difficulties, in spite of the constant bullying, in spite of the constant insults and the heartache, Hannah did not allow these to deter her from going to worship the Lord. Sometimes when we're struggling with things, you say, oh, the hell, I'm not going to church this morning. I can't be friggin' bothered. What's that about? Why do we allow circumstances? Why do we allow people? Why do we allow things that we're going through to prevent us from coming and offering a sacrifice of praise and worship unto the Lord? Because see, in the cool light of day, if we strip it all away, you've been saved for eternity. Surely God deserves that praise and that worship. Hannah refused to allow the bullying, the insults and the heartache to deter her from going to worship the Lord. And although this annual sacrifice was a source of great anguish and bitterness of soul for Hannah, she still went to honor and worship the Lord. And rather than allow her troubles to drive her from the Lord or to become bitter and resentful toward him, Hannah's anguish drove her to the Lord. What do we do when we face difficulties in life? What do we do when we face difficult people? How do we react when troubles assail us? People can bully, insult, and cause heartache to others by saying and doing nasty things. They can also do it by not saying or doing anything at all. But just as God saw Hannah's heartache and in his time intervened, so too the Lord knows what we do and what we endure. And in his time, he will intervene for us. Such was Hannah's anguish. When she came to the temple, she couldn't speak. I just wonder, have you ever been there? At a place where there is just no words, even to try to make your mouth move. It's too difficult, and you're just sitting there almost in a broken silence before God. From the depths of her soul, Hannah mouthed her prayer, Lord, look on my affliction and remember me. You know, sometimes we've no words. Sometimes we've no voice to speak with. And we too can be overwhelmed with anguish. But we too can pray from our hearts, from the depths of our souls. God saw Hannah. God heard Hannah. And God answered Hannah. And so this morning, be absolutely assured of this. God sees you. God knows you. God hears you. He hears your prayers, and he will answer you in his time. But sometimes, just knowing God knows is enough. See, this is what I shared last week in the open time, because I believe there are people here, people watching on Facebook, the friends that I'm talking about, who are in anguish of soul. Christian, perhaps like Hannah, you've not allowed the difficulties that you encounter, the challenges that you face, you've not allowed them to prevent you from coming to honor and worship the Lord. Rather, they have driven you to Him. Well, if so, your worship, your dedication is a sacrifice pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. God sees you, He hears you, and God will answer you in His time. May knowing God knows be enough to sustain you until He intervenes. Or maybe this morning you're the type of Christian, what I call yo-yo Christian, and I would have yo-yo Christians burned at the stake. Yo-yo Christians is they're up and down like a flipping yo-yo when it comes to life and life's challenges. As soon as they face a wee difficulty, oh, I don't think God loves me. Okay, I don't think I am a Christian. Before you know it, they're believing all the lies of the devil, and they're up and down, up and down, up and down like a yo-yo. Well, God knows you too. God sees you as well, and God hears you as well. But even if God Himself stood in front of you and told you, I know, you wouldn't listen, because you would rather believe the lies of the devil. And you have got to get back to what the Word of God says and believe God. When God says that He sees you, He does. When God says that He hears you, He does. When God says He will answer you in His time, He will. And knowing that God knows should be enough to help you to plateau in your Christian life, to put roots deep down into Christ, and to stop you being tossed about by every wind of doctrine and every challenge that you face in life, that you should be able to press on in an eagerness to know the Lord more intimately in whatever challenge He causes you to face. Just like it is God who closes the womb, so it is God who allows the challenges that come into your life to teach you to trust Him. And while you are not trusting Him, while you are not listening to Him, He will let you run about like a headless chicken, yo-yo Christian, doing your own thing, until you come back to the Word of God, where it says He sees, He hears, He knows, and He will answer in His time. May knowing that God knows be enough to sustain you until He intervenes. Maybe this morning there's someone here or someone watching on Facebook, and you're not yet a Christian, you're not yet a follower of Jesus. Well, let me ask you a question. What is it that prevents you from worshiping the Lord? When you look at the sacrifice that God made, He gave His Son Jesus to die so that you could receive forgiveness of sin and have everlasting life. Is the sacrifice of repentance, because God says repent and believe in Jesus, is the sacrifice of repentance from sin and faith in Jesus a price too high for you to pay? Well, know this today. God knows, God sees, and God hears how your heart responds to His offer of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know that we all struggle at different times in life with the different challenges that we face, and we question, where is God, and why is God not doing this or doing that? Why is He not intervening? Oh, if only He would speak to me, if only He would send an angel, if He would give me a wee verse from the Bible. Lord, we come off with all of these things when we're desperate, when we're overwhelmed with anxieties and fears and concerns. But You tell us to trust You. You tell us, Lord God, that You know. You tell us that You see. You tell us that You hear. Give us that reassurance, just the same reassurance, Lord, that You gave to Hannah, where she got up a changed person, assured that God had heard her prayer, and the fruit, Lord God, of that became clear when she conceived and bore Samuel. And thank You that she kept her promise, Lord God. And Father, when we are going through challenges, when we're facing difficulties, when we're struggling, Lord God, with the things in life that you allow to come into our lives, help us, please, if we make you vows and promises, help us to keep them, Lord, please, to be faithful to those as you are faithful to us. And Lord, for anyone who is facing challenges at this time, anyone who is struggling with things in their life, anyone who's questioning why is God not doing this or that, I just pray for them this morning that the power of your Holy Spirit would come upon them and that they would be given the assurance God sees, God hears, and God knows, and he will intervene and answer in his time. And may knowing God knows be enough to sustain them, please, until that intervention comes. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.